Well, if you've got a Bible there in front of you, it'd be good. If you could turn with me to Mark's Gospel, and we're going to read together from Mark's chapter 8, verse 31, through to chapter 9 and verse 1. And the reading will be on page 1012 of the Church Bibles. 1012 of the Church Bibles. Well, I'm sure you've heard the phrase, buy cheap, buy twice. Buy cheap, buy twice. Maybe it's a phrase that you've used yourself. I know that I certainly have. Now, after we got married, we needed to buy a vacuum cleaner. Now, vacuum cleaners really aren't the most exciting things in the world, are they? Who wakes up in the morning, rushes online to go and read the latest vacuum cleaner reviews? Who previews the forthcoming models of vacuum cleaners with eager anticipation? Well, no one here this morning, I hope. So off we toddled to the shops looking for a vacuum cleaner, and there we spotted a £30 Vax vacuum cleaner. Bargain, or so I thought. But buy cheap, buy twice, as I soon discovered, because this vacuum cleaner from the outside, although it looked like a vacuum cleaner, it had nozzles and you plugged it into the wall. In fact, when you turned it on, despite the loud noise that it made, it was in fact a £30 floor tickler. You see, you'd turn it on and you'd walk backwards and forwards, and all you'd manage to do would be to push all the dust and things on your floor from one end of the flat to the other, and maybe shuffle it around a little bit. You just spread the dust from here to there. It was absolutely hopeless and totally unfit for the label vacuum cleaner. So back off to the shops we went to purchase another one, a more expensive one, but one that would finally do the job, and one that still to this day, many years later, is still doing faithful service in the Russell household. Buy cheap, buy twice. Well, this morning, as we return to Mark's Gospel, we're going to see something very similar. Jesus is teaching his disciples about what it means to truly follow him and be one of his disciples. And it turns out that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is very expensive. It's very expensive. Jesus says that if we want to follow him, we don't just click a like button on Facebook or sign a petition or buy the cheapest vacuum cleaner to do the job. But we must be prepared to give Jesus everything. Even the things that we most love, the things that we most cherish, the things that make us most comfortable. We must be prepared to give him even our very lives. Following Jesus is extremely expensive. But like me and my cheap vacuum cleaner purchase, we're constantly tempted to reduce the cost of what it means to follow Jesus and to try to follow Jesus on the cheap, to try and give him a little bit less than what he ought to have. And as we're going to see together this morning, in the life of Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, that is just not going to cut it. So let's turn together to our Bibles, and we're going to see for ourselves what it means to be a follower, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 to chapter 9 and verse 1. Mark writes, "He," that is Jesus, "Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with the disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And he said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. Well, last week we saw a massive turning point in Mark's gospel on Sunday morning, when Peter began to see clearly for the first time. And he saw Jesus and he realized that Jesus wasn't just a prophet or a good religious teacher, but Jesus was the Messiah, the one that God had promised he was going to send into the world. And in the very first verse of our passage this morning, in verse 31, Jesus begins to teach his disciples and us exactly what it means for Jesus to be that Messiah. Jesus says that he has come to suffer many things and be rejected, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. The Son of God has come from heaven into the world to suffer, to die, and to rise again. And as we'll go on to see later on in Mark's gospel over the coming weeks and months, Jesus has come to suffer for the sins of his people. He's come to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law in our place, to die upon a cross as a common criminal, to bear the wrath of God that our sin deserves, before he rises triumphantly from the dead on that first Easter Sunday. And in chapters 8 to 10, Jesus repeats this prediction about what he must do 3 times. Each time, he tells the disciples that as the Messiah, he must suffer, he must be killed, and he must rise again. And it's here that the Apostle Peter runs into a bit of trouble. And indeed, our very first point together this morning is you can't follow Jesus on the cheap. You can't follow Jesus on the cheap. Now, Peter, I love Peter because he has the absolute ability that I share to be able to say the wrong thing at the wrong time and well and truly stick his foot in it. And that's exactly what he does here. You see, Peter has just had a rare high point in Mark's gospel. He's done something good and praiseworthy. In verse 29, just before our passage, he correctly identifies that Jesus is the Messiah. But he may have correctly identified him. But as we see in verse 32, he's going to stick his foot in it because he's wildly misunderstood what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. You see, Peter is sitting there and he's listening to Jesus teaching him and the other 11 disciples about what it must mean for Jesus to be the Messiah. For Jesus must suffer, for Jesus must be rejected, and that Jesus must die. And it just doesn't fit Peter's idea of what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. It doesn't stack up for him. Peter was expecting a Messiah to be a conquering king. He expected Jesus to be like Solomon, but greater. Solomon, hundreds of years earlier, had acquired a vast army of chariots and horses. He ruled over a huge land, and he received over 23 tons of gold a year in tribute. Peter thought that since the Messiah must be greater than Solomon, then Jesus should be an even greater and conquering king, on the scale at least of the Roman emperor himself. Jesus, in Peter's mind, should have been setting about acquiring a huge army, gathering together great riches, so that he'd be able to turn around and kick the Roman Empire out of the Holy Land, out of Jerusalem once and for all. that King Herod might be booted off the throne, that corruption might be stamped out, that the temple might be restored to its former glory. And by using force, God's kingdom might be brought into the world. But Jesus, well, Jesus had other ideas. Jesus said that he'd come to suffer. Jesus said that he'd come to die. That's not the sort of thing that an all-conquering emperor, king, at the head of a mighty army comes to do. So in verse 32, Peter does something quite remarkable and stupid. Peter takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him. Peter takes Jesus aside and starts to give him a right and proper telling off. This is not how it should be. You are not supposed to come and suffer and die. You are supposed to conquer and rule. Well, Jesus listens to Peter. And then he turns. And he makes sure that the rest of the disciples can hear. That the other 11 can hear exactly what he's about to say to Peter. And now Jesus rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. What a turnaround. One moment Peter is identifying Jesus as the Messiah correctly for the first time. A couple of minutes later, Jesus is calling him Satan, the devil himself, for suggesting that Jesus' mission should be one about power and glory and armies, rather than coming to serve and to sacrifice. Peter has grossly misunderstood Jesus. He has human concerns rather than God's concerns on his mind. And I think at this point that Jesus realizes that if Peter so thoroughly misunderstands what it is that Jesus has come to do in this world, then Peter probably doesn't have a clue about what it means to be a follower of Jesus either. After all, surely disciples, followers, are going to look like the one that they're following. If Peter's expecting a glorious, wealthy king at the head of an army, then he's probably also expecting a reasonably comfortable and glorious life as a close disciple of Jesus for himself in the future too. Peter expects following Jesus to be cheap. It might involve a military campaign and a battle, but in his mind, that'll only be a short time before the great reign of God's kingdom comes. It'd be like deciding in April 1945 that you're going to join the Allies and back them in their war against Nazi Germany. The war's only going to last a few more months, a few more weeks and days. It wouldn't really cost very much. It's a bit like deciding to back the team in the World Cup football final, who are 3-0 up, it's into extra time, there's one more minute of extra time left, and deciding that maybe now was the time to back the team who are 3-0 up. Peter is expecting that it will be cheap. For though there might be an initial battle, there will be great riches and power and wealth. For he won't personally have to sacrifice much. He will benefit. But Peter couldn't be more wrong. Which is why in verse 34, Jesus gathers his disciples and also the larger crowd of followers, and he begins to teach them about what it means to be his disciple. And Jesus says this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world
yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the angels. Peter seems at this stage to want to be the type of disciple that won't cost him much in this world. He wants to be a disciple of Jesus where he will revel in power and glory. But Jesus is clear. Focusing our efforts on this world, on this life, will never allow us to be anything other than half-hearted followers of Jesus. Jesus came into this world to suffer and to die for us. Jesus didn't come to do that, to suffer and to die, so that we would be comfortable. We follow a Savior who sacrificed everything for us. And Jesus asks that we are be prepared to sacrifice deeply in response to his amazing sacrifice for us. This morning, Jesus says that there are only two ways to live. There's the way of Peter, of following Jesus half-heartedly and on the cheap. Or there's God's way, the way of the cross. Jesus says that if anyone would come after him, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. That's a total commitment. Any other alternative is the alternative of Peter, of human concerns, of treasuring what the world could offer over Jesus. And the question we all have to ask ourselves is this: are we with Jesus, or are we trying to imitate Peter's half-heartedness? There's no middle ground when it comes to following Jesus. As harsh as it may sound to our ears, Jesus says that if we're not fully with him, if we're not fully denying ourselves and taking up our crosses, if we're hedging our bets, if we're still trying to save our life in this world, then we will ultimately lose our souls. The Son of God died for our sins, and he demands nothing less than full commitment to him, whatever it may cost us in terms of comfort, money, friends, anything. Perhaps you're here this morning. You believe the facts of the good news. You believe that Jesus died and rose again. That no one can be forgiven their sins without Jesus. But yet you've never fully committed to following him. Well, this morning, friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you to choose. To choose life. To choose the way of the cross. To choose not to let your life be dominated by trying to save it in this one, but instead to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Because in committing yourself, in committing all of your life to follow Jesus, you'll find life. Verse 35, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Secondly, then, this morning, following Jesus will cost you everything. Following Jesus will cost you everything. Now, it can be pretty expensive to be a bloke sometimes. None more so than when you want to propose to a girl and ask her to marry you. Apparently, the current rule of thumb for how expensive the engagement ring should be for when you get down on one knee and pop the question is supposed to be the equivalent of 2 months' wages. 2 months' wages. Fortunately for me, when I proposed to Hannah, I was unemployed. But then if 2 months of wages convinces the love of your life to marry you, that's probably a price worth paying.
Now, I wonder if you know how much the most expensive engagement ring in history cost. Well, in 2013, the blue diamond ring by the Italian jewelers Bulgari, it featured a 5-carat blue diamond, sold for a staggering $9.5 million. $9.5 million for an engagement ring. $9.5 million to ask the love of your life to marry you. Well, Jesus says in verses 34 to 35 that true discipleship is even more costly than that. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." What will it cost you to be a disciple of Jesus? It'll cost you everything. It'll cost you your life. Jesus mentions here for the first time in the gospel the cross. Crucifixion on a cross was a horrible, horrendous way to execute someone. So horrible was it, it was a way that the Roman Empire reserved it only for those people who weren't Roman citizens, for the worst crimes possible. For the Jews, it was compounded by the words of the law in Deuteronomy, which said that anyone who hung on a tree was under God's curse. Jesus is saying that if you want to be his disciple, if you want to be a Christian, you must deny yourself and be prepared to pick up the instrument of terrible pain and death and of God's curse and follow him. Following Jesus will cost you everything. There's a cost to being a Christian. Salvation is free. Anyone can come to Jesus, ask for his forgiveness, and because of Jesus' death and resurrection, be forgiven and reconciled to God and actually come into God's family. And again in the Bible, we see God telling us that we can be made right with him, free of charge, because Jesus has paid it all for us. But while salvation is free, the lifelong cost of being a Christian is immense. Jesus says that if we are to follow him, if we want his salvation, then we must be prepared to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. Taking up our crosses means that we must be prepared to pay anything, anything, up to and even including our very lives for the sake of being a disciple of Jesus. When you ask Jesus to forgive you, when you're reconciled to God and you're brought into his family, your life is no longer yours. It belongs fully to Jesus, who loved you so much that he would die for you. You are not your own, but you belong both body and soul in life and death to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. What it looks like for people to deny themselves and to take up their crosses can look very, very different. For some people, it will quite literally cost them their lives. Some people will be killed because they are Christian. Others might find themselves paying the cost of following Jesus by refusing a career and a comfortable life to work full-time as gospel workers, swapping perhaps the comfortable position of a NHS doctor for the discomfort, say, of medical missionary work. Then there are those who decline to be promoted in the workplace because they know that for all the extra income that they'd bring home, they'd have less time for their families, for their church, for the ministries which they are involved in. Or perhaps denying ourselves and taking up our crosses will mean that our retirement looks very, very different.
Wouldn't it be amazing to see people using their retirement for the advance of God's kingdom? To use that time to meet people, to get to know them, to share the good news, to serve, to pray, to give that time that so many people use as an extended holiday, but to give those final years in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps there are those who decide to follow Jesus, despite knowing what it will do to their family, and perhaps even their marriage. They know that to take up their cross means that their family, their spouse, will always consider them a bit bonkers. They will always know that there'll be a separation between them and their loved ones because they've decided to put Jesus and his kingdom first in their lives. What does it cost you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? What will it cost you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus this week? Or this year? Or in fact, in 5 years' time? Has it cost you money? Has it cost you reputation? Has it cost you comfort, safety, career, friends? Because following Jesus, being a Christian, is an exceptionally costly business. Jesus demands nothing less than a willingness to lose our lives at the hands of an executioner. And when Jesus tells us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses and to follow him, he's not asking us to do anything more than what he has already done himself. Jesus denied himself. As Paul says in that passage in Philippians chapter 2 that Judy read earlier in our service, Paul says, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus denied himself. The Prince of Glory, the second person of the eternal Godhead, the one whom to everything in this world belongs, the King of Kings, yet he gave it up. He denied himself and became a human, became one of us to live amongst us. And as he outlines in verse 31, he took up his cross and he went and died for us, to bear the sin and shame of all those who would be his disciples, all those who would follow after him, in our place. Jesus doesn't ask us to do something that he isn't prepared to do. He says that his disciples will follow his example and lay down their lives for him and his gospel. We shouldn't be discouraged when we fail at this task, and we will. After all, as we're going to see again and again in the Gospels, Peter and the other disciples continuously got things wrong. That bunch of dimwits were the ones that Jesus chose to build the church on. That group of men who got things wrong time and time again are those who Jesus used to take the gospel out to the nations. Peter and the other disciples constantly got things wrong. We constantly see them in the Gospels and Acts and in the letters sinning and sticking their foot in it. But Jesus uses them to build the church, because God works through ordinary sinful people to bring his kingdom into this world. Yes, Jesus demands everything from us. Yes, Jesus demands that we give everything to him. Our homes, our hopes, our dreams, even our lives. But he does so knowing that for us to be brought into God's kingdom is better by far. For through Jesus we find forgiveness and peace. Through Jesus we find eternal life. Not just life for the next 10, 20, 30 years, but life forever. Through Jesus we are adopted into God's family. Jesus demands that we sacrifice everything to follow him. But the Spirit will always be with us. Forgiveness will always be there for us when we mess up. And God's kingdom will always continue to grow. What is Jesus calling you to give up today for his sake? How are you denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus? Because the task that faces us and the church and the work of the gospel is great. But great is the gospel of our glorious God.